Welcome back. We are in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Let's go. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. So what anchors us? The hope of eternal life. The hope that God will save us, has saved us, that we know so surely, because he has told us over and over in the Bible that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can't be saved by believing in a lot of gods or picking, you know, the right God and a religion that says there's many gods. You can't be saved by your deeds. You can't be saved by your good works. You can't be saved by how nice of a person you are, how good you are relative to your neighbor, or how good you are relative to some awful world leader or leader of a terrorist organization. The hope is that you have placed your faith in Jesus and you trust that because he's made true on his promises, all the prophecies that have come through the Bible have so far either been fulfilled as true or are yet to be fulfilled. Not a single one has proven the Bible false or God false or making a lie or a bad promise or something like that. No, that's the hope, and you can hold on to it and you can anchor your soul with it. All right, it says both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. I'm talking about the veil that separated the Holy of Holies that was reserved for a visit each year by the high priest, and kind of very, very exclusive, very, they just loved it, but they were also afraid, right? They would tie a rope around the person who went back there in case they did something wrong and were struck down by God, that they would take the rope. They didn't want to go in and get them, so they'd pull their body out with the rope. So, but when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was rent. It was torn, cut in half, which means there's no more separation between us and God. We have direct access to God the Father. No longer do you have to be a high priest or a specially appointed person to have access to God. You know, formerly the high priest back then would represent the people to God and God to the people. He was like that intermediary. But Jesus is our high priest, as we're learning, and we're going to study this in more detail here in chapter 7. Jesus is our high priest. He is the one who paved the way. He is the one who tore the veil so that we have direct access to God the Father. God wants to have a direct and personal relationship with you, and that is one of the biggest differences between Christianity and any other quote-unquote religion, whereas most of them are based on rules and traditions, or you just kind of pick your path and, you know, whatever you do, it's up to you. No. God says, here's who I am. I'm going to tell you about myself in the Bible. I'm going to tell you what I'm looking for. I'm going to tell you how you get saved. It's not by your deeds or how good of a person or how rich or successful and nice you are. It's placing your faith in Jesus. That's it. So he tells us the whole plan. He gives us this whole business plan. And verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is the high priest. We already talked about he's the great high priest, the only one who's ever been ascribed that title. He is the perfect high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, which we'll learn about right here in chapter 7, verse 1. It says, for this Melchizedek, and isn't that a fun word to say? Say it, Melchizedek. It's my favorite, maybe probably my favorite word in the Bible to say. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which means king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. All right, so we are told a whole lot about Melchizedek. You'll hear some repetitive things as we go through here, as God repeats them to us and I repeat them to you. Repetitiveness is a good thing. When you were going through school and grade school and high school and college and grad school, they repeat things because the more things are repeated, the more we tend to understand them and learn them. So God repeats things to us in the Bible And that's a great way to teach people. It's also a great way to be taught. So it says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem. So who was he? Well, one of his kind of positions was he was at the king of Salem. It says, priest of the Most High God. He was priest of Most High God, who met Abraham. So this person met Abraham after Abraham had returned from battle. Now, Melchizedek, a lot of people think, and I'm of this opinion, that this is a Christophany. Christophany is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. So Christophany just means, it's that word Christophany, Christophany. You know, it'd be Christophany, but it's pronounced Christophany. And it's a quick, like, I call it a cameo appearance of him before he actually came and was born. Remember, Jesus has been around forever, but he only took on human form for about 30 years or so, right? So he came to earth, he was born, lived a life, died, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. But before all that, he was in heaven, but he would make these little cameo appearances on earth, and we call them Christophanies. Not for long periods of time, just for moments. And I believe that's what this was when it says, for this Melchizedek. And so I think it's very descriptive of Jesus, and we'll see that. And so I think it was probably a Christophany. And so it says, who met Abraham? So he met him. It means Abraham could actually see him, talk to him, hear him. And we see that. We know that because it says Abraham gave a tenth part of all to him, right? So he gave a tithe to Melchizedek. Now, why would he give a tithe to Melchizedek? Well, he would only do it if he thought that he was the priest, right? He wouldn't do it if he would just thought it was some random person. And we don't even see here that Melchizedek said, hey, give me your money, right? Give me a tenth, give me a tithe. Abraham just did it. He saw him and felt the presence of God and is like, here, I'm going to worship you and give you a tithe, to give you a tenth. And remember that tithe, that tenth is an Old Testament term. It's wonderful for us to continue to follow that today, but it's not prescriptive. Like, he required that in the Old Testament, but he doesn't require that in the New Testament. We should want to give not because we have to, but because we want to, right? When you give that money to the church or anyone to say, oh, I have to part with this money, say, what a blessing that I get to. I'm so excited to be able to grow the kingdom of God with this money and to give and to remind myself that I shouldn't hold on tightly to money, but loosely to money, and that it's okay for me to have money, but it's not okay for money to have me, because so many people in this life are controlled emotionally, physically, mentally, by money, right? They even pick their friend groups, and a lot of people will lie about things in their life because they're trying to impress people with their money or their name dropping or stuff like that, right? God doesn't want us to be obsessed with money. He wants us to use money appropriately to grow his kingdom. And so Abram gave a tithe to this Melchizedek. And it says, first being translated king of righteousness. So Melchizedek was a king of righteousness. Who does that sound like? Jesus, right? Jesus is the king of righteousness. He's righteous. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are not righteous. God does not give us access to eternal life because we are righteous. He gives us access to our eternal life. He gives us eternal life as a gift because his Son is righteous and his Son took the punishment for us. So he looks at us and we're clothed in the robe of Jesus. It's like Jesus is standing in front of us and all he sees is this perfection in Jesus. And so his righteousness is credited to our account. Much like if someone was paying off your debt and you owed, here's a simple one that almost everybody in America who owns a house has, is still a mortgage. And you got a mortgage and you owe 50 grand, 100 grand, 500 grand, whatever you owe on your house. And someone just comes in and says, I'll pay that debt for them. And they stroke a check for 50 grand, 100 grand, 500 grand, whatever. And now you're debt free. And you're like, whoa, wow, thank you. He's like, it's my pleasure, right? So that person paid your debt. Well, Jesus paid your debt, and that's to whom we owe something. But we don't owe it because we are going to earn it. We owe it because we want to recognize how incredible that was, what his sacrifice for it, how unbelievable that was. And it says, and then king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Well, this Melchizedek and also Jesus, king of peace, right? Jesus is about peace. Yes, he says, you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. But that's not because he wants us to go around and be jerks and be trying to pick fights and everything. It's because when we stand up for the truth of Jesus, people are going to be mad at us. they're going to do nasty things. You'll see it all around the world. People get thrown in prison. They get kicked out of families. Some will lose their hands. Some will get killed. Some will get tortured. Some will lose their jobs, their businesses, get beat up, get abused, all sorts of things. But he says, be prepared. And he also says, I have not... I don't have the verse perfect in my mind, so I'm not even going to say it. But God knows that there's going to be conflict on earth because evil is going to fight against good. The darkness is going to fight against the light. But he is the King of Peace. He wants us to love people boldly in his name. And it says, without father, did Jesus have a father? Yes, we call him God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But it's not like he birthed him. And that's what we're getting here. Because the next verse, how do we know that? Because it says without mother, right? We know that he didn't birth him, right? So this Melchizedek didn't have a father or mother. Jesus didn't have a mother or father. Without genealogy, Melchizedek didn't have genealogy, didn't have ancestors, nor did Jesus, right? Jesus always has been, always will be. It says having neither beginning of days nor end of life. That is also Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's three persons in one single Godhead, been around forever, will be around forever. There's no beginning and no end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And it says, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Melchizedek is a priest forever. Jesus is the high priest, the great high priest forever. And he did finish the work on the cross. And you can rest in that with that hope that you can anchor, right? It's anchored in the bedrock. It's anchored in the center of the earth, right? You put that anchor not in sand. If you're on a boat, you find the best place to put that anchor if you possibly can, or at least keep throwing out your anchor until you find something where it sticks. And Jesus is where it sticks, right? That's the hope. Lord, help us to have incredible hope in you. Help us to have that hope so tangible that we feel it and those around us feel it and experience it and ask us questions about you. Help us to learn you more and know you more. In your amazing name, amen.